do.
Beautiful. The two note choir is getting better and better. I just reminded the other day that myself, Chris, and Maggie are going on a road trip coming up, and I have failed to announce it. And I was like, it's coming up soon. And I asked Chris, I was like, did you tell anybody at church about that? And she's like, no, did you? And I'm like, no, you probably should. So, yeah, it's coming up in like 2 weeks. So we're leaving Monday the 1st of August, and we're not coming back till the following Monday. So that means Tuesday the 2nd through Sunday the 7th, there will not be classes unless you find someone to fill in, which, you know, if he's qualified, I'm fine with that. But so Tuesday the 2nd, Wednesday the 3rd, Thursday the 4th, no classes, and Sunday the 7th. So this is the one you probably want to remember is the Sunday one. So, yeah, and I'll remind as we go, get closer. All right, let's begin Ephesians 2. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2. And we'll begin with prayer and thank God for our time together through prayer, which is in our subject here is the vehicle by which to be thankful to God for who he is and what he's done, to be thankful for his word, and also just as a reminder to make sure that you're humble and reverent, ready to learn God's word, and therefore get the most out of your time. So with that, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for our time here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this subject, which will bring to us a greater prayer life, which has as its goal to be in a more intimate relationship with you, for each of us personally, and also a more intimate relationship, or I guess we should say a better relationship with the body of Christ, since we are commanded to pray for all, or at least entreated to pray for all in the church. And therefore, Father, we know that even though you know all things, that you have given us prayer as a means of something for our good. And may we understand, Father, there's much in prayer that is hard to understand, and yet we will not have all the answers concerning things of, for instance, your eternity and your omniscience and all. But we ask that through your word, and we would see what you have for us in this wonderful subject of the open communication that we have with you, the Almighty. And so we ask, Father, through your Spirit, that our hearts would be enlightened, and we ask in Christ's name, amen. So at the finish of Paul's doctrine of the armor of God, he adds to the Christian soldier the need for alert and prayer at all times, or that should be alert prayer at all times for all the saints. When we say at all times, of course, and we'll remind you of this, that the word times is kairos in the Greek, means the appointed time. So there's no reason to question or to even have the question, is God asking me to be praying every waking moment? He's not. But he leaves it up to us to determine those appointed times. And you can't do, I would say you could err by praying too little. I doubt you could err by praying too much. I would assume that there have been some that have spent so much time in prayer they've done nothing else. And that's not what we're called to do. We have to take into ourselves all the Word of God and all that God desires for us to do or commands us to do. And we must do it all. And God is not going to give us something that we're not able to do so that we know we have time. We may not have as much time for ourselves as we had hoped, but we have time, plenty of time, time for self, time for rest. God will provide all of that time. Probably with prayer, you could study the doctrine of time management as God would teach it in the scripture. And that's something that comes to mind that I might include, because I know that the Word of God does speak about that, you know, and there's a use to time that we're the time that we're given. So the reason I start first in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3, because we have to understand that no matter what we say we've had just the silliest, most selfish prayer life. We don't even know what to pray for. No one ever taught us to. We can go, keep going, keep praying. I don't care what you're saying. Keep praying. God is going to change you. And what we're going to learn is the apex of prayer. You know, what is it designed for when we really grab hold of the why and the how, you know. There's nothing in the Word of God that says, don't you dare, God says, don't dare talk to me until you grow up a little. Yeah, that would be, and he'd given us parents and children as a picture of this. There's a reason why his title is Father, and we're children, sons and daughters, and that we have our own sons and daughters. We don't tell them to, you know, we probably want them to talk less. But our Father in heaven is not like any other father. That's why Jesus say, when, here's what you say when you pray, our Father, where is he? That's why he says that. He's in heaven. Heaven is, so don't forget, don't ever think that your Father is like some earthly father. He's not. He's nothing like us. He's holy and righteous and perfectly so. And that's why he said, our Father in heaven. And so we understand that. As we progress spiritually, we'll learn more and more. But the thing you don't want to do is be afraid of prayer, think it's a downer, think it's a bummer, think it's too hard, it impedes too much, it's too restrictive, it's too whatever, fill in the blank. Because it's none of those things. What we find out about prayer is that it is probably, if not the most joyful time in the believer's life. Because you're communicating with God Almighty alone, one-on-one. Jesus said, go into your inner room, close the door, and talk to your Father. And he promised that when we did so, we would be rewarded by our Father. And the reward, as we know, is this wonderful. It's the life that's above and beyond all things, beyond dreams, exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. That's the reward. And so that's where we're headed. The goal of prayer, or the goal of us learning about it, is that we will come to want it, desire it, almost more than anything, and to enjoy it. And therefore, it won't be this, I got to pray, I got to get it over with, I keep forgetting to do it. If it's something that you love to do and anticipate doing, you're never going to forget to do it. As if it's something that I have to do. Although we are told to do it, but it is not, the ultimate of what we're learning is to see prayer as not something that I'm checking off a box. So I got my prayer done for today, you know. So, but we want to make sure, because all of us have, I'm sure, a long way to go, that no matter what we say to God, even if someone were kind of listening in on our prayer and they said, oh man, you're terrible at prayer. You know, all you're doing is being selfish and, you know, it's all about you and you're sinful and you don't even know it and blah, 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 blah. And you know, as if God is going to say, you know, don't come back. You stink at this, don't come back. We can always come back because not of anything to do with us. It's the blood of Christ, which in Ephesians 2, I know I didn't put it in my notes, but I want to go back just a little bit from where I'm at. Look at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which are the Jews, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Right? That's us as unbelievers. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by what? Blood of Christ, not by you. The blood of Christ is a term, a phrase that represents all that Christ did. It's not it doesn't refer to just his blood at Calvary or when the bleeding that he did through his nail prints, or the bleeding on his body when he was beaten and whipped, or the bleeding from him when the soldier pierced his side. The blood of Christ refers to all of that and everything. From the moment he's nailed to that cross, probably, you know, you could put his whole life maybe in there, but just say, you know, to be specific, it's his cross, his death, his resurrection would all be involved. And that's what brought us near. And so if you skip down to verse 17, and it says, and he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. The far away, Gentiles, the near, Jew. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have our access in one spirit to the Father. So this access, this means I'm presenting myself before God. This access is because of the blood of Christ. So if I have been addressing the Father improperly or in the wrong way, selfishly, I never lose my access. And I could have the most terrible prayer life praying for all the wrong things. But, you know, it's what is God after? It reminds me of, again, what I heard from college professors years ago, is that you give us, you know, as they said in America, give us your tired, your poor, your hungry. That in college, they told us as high school teachers, you could send us anybody who knows nothing. We don't care if they know nothing. What we care about is if they're willing to learn. If they're willing to learn, we can teach it to them. And the same thing here. Are you willing to learn what God wants of you? And not say, well, you know, I have my ideas of what God is, or I have some of what God is from his word, and there's other parts of him that I just, you know, I don't like it, so I leave it out. Because one of the things we'll see here is that when you approach God, you should have fear. And a lot of people don't like that. So I don't want to fear God. But are you willing to put in the time and effort to understand what the fear of the Lord really is? And it's not just an Old Testament doctrine, although it's mentioned far more in the Old Testament than it is in the New. But where you find it really concentrated is in the wisdom literature. In Proverbs, in Job, and in Ecclesiastes, where the fear of the Lord is prominent, especially in Proverbs. And would we think that the proverb, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, would not apply in our age? Would that apply in our age or not? Would that change because we're in the age of grace? Well, you might have a case for that if the New Testament did not say to fear the Lord at all, but it does multiple times. And we'll see a few of those. We'll see a few of those today. Are we willing to learn how, as God's going to reveal it to us, not as we think it should be, but as God is going to reveal it to us, are we willing to learn how to have a prayer life that is effective and rewarding? You know, as the Lord said, your Father will reward you. So what does that mean, and how do I get rewarded? Go to Ephesians 3:11. Again, boldness now in approaching. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. Ephesians 3:11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose. This refers back in context to the mystery that is Christ, the unfathomable riches of Christ and the manifold wisdom of God. Now, I just summarize that for you so we, for the sake of time, we don't read the whole chapter of chapter 3, but this at the beginning of verse 11 refers back to the mystery that is Christ, all that He is. That's no longer a mystery for anyone who wants to learn it. Unfathomable riches of Christ and the manifold wisdom of God. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. And that was it. As soon as we believed upon Him, our confident, bold access to the Father was open, and it never closes. In our main passage, Paul tells us to pray at all appointed times. We're never told to wait for some level of knowledge or some level of growth. We all know that we're cleansed by the blood of Christ, and so therefore we can approach God, as Paul says here, with boldness and with confidence. Prayer is not effective because of how long we pray. Jesus reminded us of that. I'm going to go back to that multiple times through this study. Jesus said, "Do not think that you'll be listened to because of your multiple words." You don't use multiple words. You're not going to get God's favor by praying a whole lot of words. Prayer is not effective by how long we pray, how many words we use, or even what kind of words we use. When we don't know how to put our requests into words, Paul says, when you don't know how to pray, and he basically says in Romans 8, you don't, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, in Romans 8, 26. So we don't even have to be concerned that we get our thoughts exactly right. But we need to have those thoughts. They need to be as cognizant as possible. This is not something where I go into some trance and then God reads my mind and then I'm done with prayer. This is an actual interaction with God, which is what makes it so precious. We might start out with selfish requests or foolish ones, but we should keep praying. Keep praying, knowing that nothing we say will be able to remove us from God's presence with us. With growth, we will experience God's presence with us in prayer. But it takes time to come to understand. And if we desire a more effective prayer life, meaning a more effective and rewarding life with our Father, then we'll need to mature. Because we all have to know Him more. You know, and if you know Him more, you'll be able to communicate with Him better. So, for example, as I said, a toddler is listened to by their parents. You know, we hear and listen, very keen to listen, if we're concerned about training them up in the way that they should go. The parents are paying attention. But can you understand the thinking of a five-year-old? I tell you, I cannot. I cannot. I don't understand. Why do you think like that? Why do you act like that? I don't get it. It doesn't make any logical sense. Do they understand you? Not even close. However, they will. But still, when they're young, and young enough, and this goes on for a while with children, that their thinking is nonsense. Their words are often nonsense. But you're listening. And the Father is listening to whatever we're asking of Him. But you know, if we recall that the Father is not in time. He sees us as adults, spiritual adults. He sees us in heaven, in our resurrection bodies. Time is, He's not in it. He sees it all. As bizarre as that is to us. But even now, He's listening. And He will listen to everything that we say. You know, the thought that God doesn't hear your prayers at all because they're wrong, you know, how does that jive with the omniscience of God? I would say that He does. Here's the question, though. I'm not saying say anything and God hears it. It doesn't. No, we're told how to pray and what to pray for. And we're given specific instructions by our Lord. That outline, that is the Lord's Prayer, applies to all prayers of all things. You can think of it as one writer put it, that it's like a skeleton that within those various structure of it, we clothe it. So if, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done, you could spend an hour talking to God about His will in your life. Your will be done. Or your will, His will in this world, and how you're, you know, understanding that. Because there's a lot of mystery to that. In that, you could be, how are we at peace? Knowing that the world is upside down, yet we know His will be done. His kingdom will come. And to speak to Him about that. About your needs. Give us today our daily bread. All that would refer to all needs. And for us to be at peace. To be at peace with just bread, if that's all we had. And to have joy in our hearts if we had just bread. And that's all we had. We had nothing else. See that His prayer, His teaching us to pray covers everything. It doesn't mean that we just stick to just what He says, but He gives us an outline to stick to. By having that outline, when we pray, we could be quickly reminded of things that we probably should be talking about to Him that we've missed. And He's a lot smarter than us. A lot of people have thrown out the Lord's Prayer, said it's not for our age. Oh, how smart they are. They must be smarter than the Lord. He gave us this prayer and they went, nah, that's not good. That's not good for me. It's amazing. Anyway, we listen to our children. As they grow, they will understand us more. When can you really have that deep personal relationship with your children? Is if they grow to adults and love what you love. Love the truth. Now, we'll just say that you're a mature, doctrinal, spiritual adult. If your children become that, that's when you and them will have the deepest of relationships. You love them and all, and you have a great relationship with them when they're young. But you can't have a conversation with them. You can't share deep, intimate feelings. You can't really learn from one another until you're at a level of adulthood. So, you know, some would say, you know, don't be so, and they would call it legalistic, that, you know, you have to have right thinking and fear of God and obedience to God when you go to Him in prayer. but it's not legalistic at all. If I'm praying as a child, as if my spiritual growth is a child, is that's where I'm at. But I'm praying to God. He'll hear me as a child. But if after 20 years, 30 years after that, I'm still praying as a child, then that's not good, to put it theologically. I should mature. I should know more about God. My relationship with Him should be much deeper over many years. I would think when a child, you know, we pray with Maggie every night, and Maggie has her little prayer. Sometimes she prays for a stuffed animal. I hope she doesn't go back and listen to these messages when she's older. I'm sure she will, because she'll be so spiritual. But, you know, does God in heaven go, I'm not blessing the bunny rabbit. Come on, I'm busy. Right? I'm running the world up here. Of course He hears it. Of course He hears it. But if that little person is still praying for stuffed animals when they're 20, 30 years old, there's something wrong. And that's the point I'm making. Some will say, look, you just need to pray as a child. At some point, that's all you can do. But it must not remain there. And look, if the Word of God said that, then fine. But it doesn't. The Word of God, God Himself, asks us to enter into. As we just read in Ephesians 3, the multifaceted wisdom of God. Multifaceted means many-colored, multi-layered, multifaceted. This incredible depth of knowledge and wisdom. And we are to enter into it. We are to grow up to all the fullness of Christ. To the fullness of the stature that belongs to Christ. If you remember in Ephesians 4. So, go to Ephesians 6, 18. And I love again, though, in our doctrine of the sword of the Spirit, we had Peter. Remember, Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to pull out his sword and knock the enemy silly, right? And defend the Lord. When we saw him also saying, when the Lord said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly and be killed. Jesus said, I forbid it. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And in prayer is our old friend Peter again. Totally messing up. Totally. Doing what he shouldn't do. Not doing what he should do. And it becomes marvelous. It's all, like Jesus told him. He said, when you recover, you are going to be a leader of this group. Right? But, and it's like the cost of this was I'm going to put you in the scripture. Every flaw, every failure, every stupid thing that comes out of your mouth, I'm going to record it for eternity. But I want you to lead this group here. And he did. He did. Peter becomes most magnificent of worshipers of God, of his people. So, Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and prosuke, which is the general word for prayer, and petition, which is deesis, another word for prayer. Deesis comes from the word to ask. So, prayer, prosuke, is used 90 times in the New Testament. It's a general word for prayer. Deesis, which means to ask, or we say petition or entreat, but the word to ask, really, is used much fewer. And so they're kind of synonyms. So does Paul have in mind that they are different things, or does he mention them because they're so really close as words? Is he just using it as emphasis? And there's no way to know that unless we had Paul here to ask him. So we would say both. Because the prayer, prosuke, it means to humble yourself or to bow down. And so we have that. We have this. So we'd say a prayer, it is more of, not more of, but it kind of has the nuance of bowing and submissive. Because what we're not to do, right? When Jesus taught us to pray, first thing is our Father, who is in heaven. So he's not your buddy, all right? He's your Father. Now, does that mean that you don't have an intimate relationship as a father and a son, even maybe a little back and forth that's kind of funny or humorous? No, of course you can. But if you lose your respect of him, because here comes the fear of the Lord. When we start losing our respect of him, if we start, as I've heard people call him dad, you know, there's nothing in the scripture that says don't call him dad. There's a word Abba, father. Abba is kind of a word for dad. So, okay, you know, it just, I don't like it. That's just could be a personal bias. But what, if it indicates that you just have this flippant attitude towards God, that he's like your buddy, be like, yo, Father, what's, you know, like, you're missing something here. And you should know that, because it's not that, again, you're cleansed by the blood of Christ. You have access to God every day, your whole life, for all of eternity. No one will be separated from him who are believers. Nobody, none of us, ever. And that's thanks to the incredible work of our Lord. and his incredible sacrifice and death and all the pain that he went through. That's why we have that. But what we don't want is to have our prayer lives be ineffective because we have made prayer what we wanted it to be instead of what God says it is. And in that way, because, you know, talking to God is the same as knowing God. I mean, you can't really separate that. To go to Him and speak to Him intelligently and effectively would mean that you'd have to know His mind. And to be flippant about God is to be in prayer, is to think He's flippant. And you're changing His character. I mean, does He have ultimate authority or not? Should He be feared or not? And the answer to both of those, He has ultimate authority and He should be feared. We should have the fear of the Lord in us. But in a proper way, not being afraid of Him. So that's prayer. Petition, on the other hand, is the asking part. So if we separate the two, we have the, I come to God. Now, in my soul, I'm on my knees. Thank God I don't have to be physically. It doesn't say that. But I'm bowing before Him and coming to Him with requests. So, you know, we don't have a kind of tyrant father who would say, you can bow before me, but don't dare open your mouth. Bow before me, but don't you dare ask me a question. You know, there are human tyrants that are like that. He wants us to ask Him. And as we saw, as our Lord taught us in chapter Matthew 6, He already knows what you're going to ask anyway. But He wants you to ask. So why is that? God desires, for whatever reason He does, and I think I know, I mean, it's for our benefit. God desires us to enter into, on a day-by-day basis, a personal one-on-one communication with Him. And to come to know what it really is, and that you'll long for it and find joy in it. We're going to look at our Lord's prayer life. It's magnificent. He would disappear all night to go pray. We don't know what He prayed for. We're not told. But it said He spent all night in prayer. So that's a lot of hours in prayer. I read a quote from John Wesley. John Wesley is the founder of the Methodist movement. The quote I read today, he said, I wouldn't trust any man who didn't spend at least 4 hours in prayer every day. I'd be like, wow, he wouldn't have trusted me. That seems excessive to me, but hey. Wesley, I think, has the record for the most public messages ever made. And he traveled on horseback to go place to place to place to teach on the Word of God. He's a phenomenal teacher, too. He's not teaching nonsense. He's teaching strict biblical. He must have never slept. I don't know how he did it. Something like 40,000 messages or something crazy. But anyway, it's up to each of us to desire or to discern, you know, how much, when is the appointed time or season? So that's the next word. So with all prayer and petition, all prayer, coming to God in humility and obedience, petition, asking Him, pray at all times or pray at all appointed times. So I have that on the board for you. The little correction which comes from that word kairos. In the Spirit, we need to look at that next. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So the word alert here refers to being awake. The word alert comes from the word to watch. So it could be watch. Watch, alert, awake. All of them are good definitions of this word. It brings us to mind of the man, the soldier who's on the wall or at the gate, and he's on, you know, it would often be said in the ancient world, the second or third watch, which was in the middle of the night. So if the first watch is at sundown, and then it's, depending if you have four watches or third or three, but if you have four watches, they're 3 hours each. So if you have the third, if you have the second watch, you're like midnight to 3. If you have the third watch, you're 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. and you are to be awake. Yeah. So, and that's what this word means, to be awake, which makes me chuckle because my first prayer comes from when I wake up and I pray to God before I leave the bed. And sometimes, you know, I start the prayer and then I'm sleeping. Sometimes depends. Sometimes I'm pretty awake at that hour, and sometimes it's difficult. And I would say, you know, you are to be alert in prayer. If every prayer that you offered was sleepy, how effective is that? It's supposed to be a communication. It's a relationship. It's a communication. So you had a relationship with someone, and every time they talked to you, it would be like, see? And that would wake you up. Thank you, Roger. Roger, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. What if every time they came to you, they were half asleep? You know, like, what kind of a relationship is that? So what I would say, and I guess this comes from me, just when I went over these verses and I thought, you know, maybe I should wait until I get some coffee in me and wake up a little more before I pray. And then I said to myself, no way. Mm-mm. Most of the time I'm awake enough. Sometimes I'm not. But my fear is, by the time I go to the bathroom, make coffee, feed the cats, and start breakfast, then my brain's already filled with what I got to do today. And I won't find the time. So, see, each of us got to, there's no specific instructions. He just says, be alert. And that's one thing that is an instruction. All right, so if you have a sleepy prayer, okay, fine. Make sure that they're not all that way. So what we're going to get to, I think, today is, so we're going to make sure we understand this sentence, and then we're going, and I'm kind of peppering it with a little bit of things about prayer, but and then we'll start the doctrine officially. But we want to make sure we know what Paul's saying here in this almost last sentence of his book. So prayer, with all prayer, coming to God in obedience and submission, and petition, asking God, pray at every appointed season, or all appointed seasons, or all appointed times, in the Spirit, with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition. That's the same word as he just used, petition, which is asking for all the saints. And then he's going to ask for prayer on his own behalf. Now, Paul would therefore understand the power of prayer, that it actually has an effect because he asked for it. Now, there's no way he's asking the people in Ephesus to pray for him just because he wants them to pray. You know, he just wants them to have the habit of praying. That is not why he's asking. He would be asking here because he understands that prayer for him will help him. And help him with what? Not to get richer and more handsome, but that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Right? What does he want prayer for? His ministry. And he knows that God will hear these prayers, legit prayers that are prayed, you know, with the proper motivation by those who are maturing, and that they would be effective towards Paul's ministry. Now, with the omniscience of God, and he knows all of this, and he knows Paul's ministry, and if we sit around thinking about it for a while, the unanswerable questions come up. Because we're talking here about people in time who are asking an omniscient, omnipresent God who's outside of time, who knows the end from the beginning, to do stuff and things that he's already decreed for all of eternity. And eventually we're going to get to the questions that we can't answer. And I suggest you think about them for a little bit, then realize you can't answer them, and then leave them alone. Just leave them alone. You can't know. You say, to know, you would have to know the intimacy of an infinite mind, which is God's mind. you would have to know how someone who has decreed all things and that nothing can be done that is outside of what he has already predetermined would be changed in time because you asked him. You can't know that. You'd have to understand the intricacies of how time works for a person who has had no beginning. Now, when you understand no beginning, then maybe you could go to the next step and try and figure this out. You know? And so we say, well, come on now. You know, we're supposed to know all this. No, we're not. We're not supposed to know it all. That's why Jesus told us time and time again to have faith like children. He didn't tell us to be intellectually children. He had said, had faith like them. Faith, trust. I don't know how you're doing all this, God, but I trust you to do it. You tell me to pray, I'm going to pray. And he tells us to pray a lot. So prayer is the universal word for reverent address to God, as I just said. We can skip that. Okay, I already stated that. One of the things that we're going to return to, I just wanted to put this in your head here at the beginning, and we're going to return to this later, because there's a place where in the Gospels twice, but we're going to look at the second time, that Jesus cleanses the temple. And that's when they're selling animals and stuff, which I'll tell you that it wasn't a problem that they're selling animals, because people were traveling from all over, hundreds and hundreds of miles, to come celebrate the Passover, and to drag with them their sacrificial animals was difficult. So to sell animals in Jerusalem for the sacrifice, there was nothing wrong with that. It was where they were selling them. And we find out that they were selling these animals years before. They were selling the animals not in the temple, but on the Mount of Olives. They weren't selling them in the temple, somewhere else, which was proper. But then some high priest who probably saw a means of profit said, hey, let's put the animals selling in the temple. And he compromised. You know, we're not going to put them in the Holy of Holies. Come on. We worship God here. We're just going to put them in the court of the Gentiles, which is still the temple. So Jesus quotes this in Isaiah 56:7. He quotes this when he kicks them all out and overturns the tables. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. It's a prophecy that God speaks through Isaiah for all of eternity. This is the eternal temple for all eternity. And you know, what is it called? It's a house of prayer. Right, prayer is an important part of, and maybe one of the most important parts of the Christian experience, not just now, but for all of eternity. I'd say even in eternity, when you're talking to him face to face, in essence, it's prayer. So the next phrase we see is in the Spirit, and we should talk about this just a little bit. It's not something that you don't know already. But it's in the Spirit is the faith of the Spirit-filled believer who comes to God in obedience and godly fear. So this is tied to, you know, in the Spirit would be the Spirit-filled believer. And where we find the one time in the New Testament where we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, there's no instruction there about a procedure on how we do that. But what is stated there in the midst of it is, and in the same sentence, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And this, the contrast is to the drunkenness, is the Spirit, in obedience to the Spirit, will give you not a life that is like drunkenness, but a life that is, as it finishes the sentence, with joy and spiritual songs, singing to one another. And the contrast that's being made there by Paul is not only in the ancient world, but in our own, when a bunch of people are sitting around getting drunk on something, they can burst into song and they're patting each other on the back and they're having a grand old time. But it's chemically induced. And whereas Paul is saying, look, this filling with the Spirit is a life of joy and a life of power and a life of song even, and a life of communication with others in the body of Christ. And in the midst of all of that, where this is in Ephesians 5, are these 20-something commands that are given to us, one after another after another. And I tie it in with obedience. And of course, if you're not being obedient, you're being sinful, which also in Ephesians 4 is grieving the Spirit. So we have, what is a Spirit-filled believer? One who is obedient to God, respectful of God. And when you are, the Spirit can fill you to do what He desires to do. And hopefully that, well, it would be what you desire to do because you're a Spirit-filled believer. You're obedient. And so the coming to God here, Paul is clear. He throws it in. It's quick. Just three words, in the Spirit. Pray at all times or at all appointed times in the Spirit, meaning to be godly, obedient, and have fear of God. Now, some would say, well, here you go, right? You're being restrictive. It's not. It's not at all. It's proper. Proper is not restrictive. Right? When you're out of bounds of how you should treat holiness and righteousness, you're just in your own world. If you come to God in some kind of sinful mind or selfish mind, as people would say, but God certainly hears you. Of course He does. He hears everything. God says that He knows all of your thoughts. There's nothing hidden from His sight. Of course He hears you. Is prayer, so this is my point here with this and in the Spirit, is prayer just God hearing our words? Is that the point of it? Is He just sitting around waiting for us to talk to Him? And a lot of people have done studies on this, and I think there's some, at least a slight benefit to it, is that, you know, people who pray to God a lot have certain psychological benefits. And that makes sense to me. They would, but, you know, is that the point of prayer? That I'm psychologically better? You know, I'm not as crazy as I used to be. I would say that is one of the benefits you would get, but is that like the ultimate benefit of prayer or the ultimate reward of prayer? And I would say absolutely not. What prayer is for us to discover the intricacies of a one-on-one relationship with the Creator, Almighty God, who is your Father. To discover that. Just for you. It's you and Him in the inner room. That's it. Everybody else is locked out. So it's not restrictive. Nor fearful. It shouldn't be fearful. Should I fear God? Well, sure. But you're not to be afraid. You're not afraid of Him. It's a respect. It's gaining His audience and communicating with Him in a respectful way. So it's not flippant. It's not disrespectful. It's not sloppy. It is certainly not with sinful minds or selfish thoughts that we approach Him. When Jesus taught us to pray, He said our Father was in heaven. Heaven is a place of holiness and righteousness. And that's why Jesus includes the location of God. So we don't think that our Father in heaven is like any other earthly father. He's not. Now, can we come to our Father with weaknesses and flaws? You better. Of course you can. But that doesn't mean you're coming to Him with a sinful mind. Yeah, I'm weak. We're all weak. We're all flawed. It says in Hebrews 4 that our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, sympathizes with our weaknesses. Therefore, we approach the throne of grace with boldness. But we don't come to Him sinfully. If we ask Him something out of selfishness, is He going to hear us? Absolutely. And He's going to say no. That's it. No. And He's going to teach us to desire properly. That's why we say keep coming back. Keep returning. Keep praying. Keep praying. But what if we have sinful minds? First rid yourself of the sinful things and then talk to Him. Rid your mind of them. Some, if I've known, have seen this, have called this legalism, this approaching God in a certain way. It's legalistic. I would say my response to that always is, how can obedience to God be legalism? That would make our Lord the most legalistic person ever. Some say that God hears all that we say. That's absolutely true, and I completely agree with it. But is that the point of prayer? Prayer is for the purpose of communicating with God one-on-one so that you know Him deeper and intercede for others properly. And that's a process. It's a maturing process. Acts 9:31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Please notice how Luke is writing a history of the church here, of the early church, and that the fear of the Lord and the comfort of God the Holy Spirit are together in the same mind. Right? This isn't being afraid of God. It is the right and proper respect of God. And fear of not pleasing Him, fear of going places that you shouldn't, doing things that you shouldn't, and not doing the things that you should, because you're designed for this. Now, as a new creature in Christ, what you're designed for. 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The promises that Paul mentions in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians is the fact that they're the temple of God, that God indwells them. And so he said, you know, what is he saying? Since you are the temple of God, since you are saints, since you are indwelt by God, let's cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, body and soul, and perfect holiness in the fear of God. Ephesians 5:21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then, of course, in Ephesians 5:22, all wives be subject to your husbands. I know you ladies have that all memorized. Just having fun. So prayer is the most enjoyable event in the saint's life, even though he has a proper fear of God. Again, I'm appreciative of Luke here in 9:31. Comfort of God the Holy Spirit, and the fear of the Lord. They come together. What if I don't have a fear of the Lord? I just do whatever I want, which was a Corinthian problem. Right? It's all grace, baby. We're all saved. That's right. Even Paul says it in the letters, that they're saints, that they're the temple of God. It's how he introduces it. It's how he does his opening, his prologue, his... to the saints who are at Corinth. He knows that they're saints. They know that they're saints. They know they're forgiven of all sin. So they lived reckless and immoral lives. And then because of that, immorality bleeds over into all kinds of things. Actually, sin does. It pollutes us. It pollutes the soul. And so they started fighting with one another. They were jealous of one another. They had strife. They had divisions. They had, during the Lord's Supper, the rich were all eating a bunch of food and getting drunk. The poor had nothing to eat, and just watching them and smelling their food and watching them guzzle their wine, and they had nothing. And it created this just crazy havoc. It didn't look anything like the body of Christ. It looked like an Elks Club with a cross on it. I've never been to an Elks Club. I don't know what that goes on there. So maybe they're, I don't know. But, you know, just some kind of guys club or some worldly club where they all got together and read a little Bible and then gorged themselves and drank a bunch and didn't even share it. I mean, at least share it with the poor people who are starving over there. But they wouldn't even do that. They had no fear of the Lord. And therefore, no real restrictiveness. And we need that. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So prayer is the most enjoyable event in the saint's life once he or she gets past all the misconceptions. once he or she gets past all the misplaced personal wants. You know, I want to go to God flippantly. I want to, you know, be sinful. I want to be selfish. All I want to ask him for are the things I want right now, and I want them right now. Like that kind of thing. And God's going to hear you. He's going to say no. But also, what he's going to lead you to is to change this so that prayer becomes something that is rewarding to you. And it can't be rewarding if it's not heavenly, because the Father's in heaven. That's where you're dealing with him. When you go to God in prayer, that's your environment. You go in that inner room, whatever it is, you close that door, that place becomes heaven. And you're talking to the perfect Creator. You know, to have anything that's out of line there, it's going to be a no, and it's going to be, more instruction. But you won't have the benefit or the effective prayer life that is such an important part of a saint's life. So we may want prayer to be something that it's not, and then complain. So we want it to be something that it's not, and then we complain that God doesn't do anything we ask him. Well, no kidding. Even James said it, you ask and you don't receive because you ask out of your own selfish desires. And so we say prayer doesn't work. No, it's you that don't work. Which is fine. That's all of us. None of us work. This is what God is saying to us. Look, God says, I can deal with anything. Look who I made the great. Who wrote half the New Testament is the worst sinner who ever lived. I took the ultimate self-righteous Pharisee and I made him my ultimate servant. Look, I can deal with anybody as long as you're willing to humble yourself before me and learn. Then I'll make you. And the promises are all through the Bible. I will make you great. Great as God says is great, not as man says. So when we're done with our study, we will all be able to see what it is, and that it can't be any other way, and that if we enter into it as obedient children, that audience with our Father, who is the Almighty Eternal Creator, will be our greatest desire and our greatest joy. And all we're whether we take advantage of that or not, but I have absolute confidence that when we're done with this study, we're all going to be able to see that. And all of us are going to be able to enter into it. And then find it to be our greatest desire and our greatest joy. All right, so tomorrow we move on to the word alert. Being awake in prayer. fortunately for us, we got the disciples as our example of what not to do. Because the exact same thing is said by the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane to the three, or they're his three in his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. When he goes into Gethsemane, he leaves there were 11 at the time, right? Because Judas is with them, of course, sorry. But so he leaves nine and he takes three and he says, watch with me. And watch means, it doesn't mean look around, what kind of, but it means be alert, be awake with me, and pray. And then Jesus goes off to pray. And when he comes back, they're not praying, they're asleep. Let's pray. Don't go to sleep. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity and privilege of prayer. And may we see, Father, in our study what it is, what you have for us in it, and how we may enter into it to enrich our prayer lives, to be that ultimate of what we all desire, Father, which is to have a joy and a great desire in prayer, so that it's not a burden, it's not a thing to check off a list, it's not something to get over with, but something that we long to enter into with you. We ask this, Father, in Christ's name, amen.